Father, open our eyes to see the wisdom and power at work in the cross of Jesus. So we, for many of us, are very familiar with that. We pray, Lord, that you might give us a freshness of understanding, a freshness of heart, a freshness of life as we look at Jesus crucified. And we pray this, Father, for the benefit of the world and the salvation of all people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to have a picture in your mind of that cross, the famous Golgotha picture, where the cross is silhouetted in the distance. You all got that in your mind, that famous cross silhouetted. Of course, the cross that in that picture is empty, but for the moment in time, we're looking at that day where Jesus died, and on the cross is Jesus hanging. And you have been around that whole day. We've heard from Matthew 27, a bit of a story of insight. You've been following what's happened to Jesus as that day has unfolded. And you've seen how he's been rejected by his own people. It would be very hard to be rejected by the people who you own, and he has been. You've seen Pilate capitulate like a weakling in a sham trial. You've seen Jesus humiliated and shamed. They've mocked him. They've beaten him. They've scorned him, humiliated him completely. He's been marched to the area of Golgotha carrying the beam. He's been hung up on the cross. There was a period of, remember, he's naked. He's completely exposed for everyone to see hanging on a cross. There's a period of darkness we read about, foreboding darkness, and he cries out and he's dead. And now you peer up on Jesus crucified, and all you see before your eyes is a naked, battered man who's now slumped, completely lifeless, nothing left, hanging there limply for all to see. If you had been there that day and seen all that unfold and now see that man completely battered, bruised, naked, humiliated, lifeless, hanging there, what would you have thought? What you saw was defeat. What you saw was shame. What you saw was abandonment. Do you think anyone possibly at that moment would have looked up at that cross with Jesus hanging lifeless and said, wow, look at that power, look at that wisdom? No one would have done that, would they? At that moment, there's no way known anyone's looking up at that moment and said, wow, look at that. I've never seen so much power and wisdom in one place. Yet within 30 years, the Apostle Paul arrives at a town or city called Corinth in the Roman Empire, and he writes these words about this. When I came to you in Corinth, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's going to major upon this moment of humiliation and shame. And that's what he's going to speak about. Now, it's not as if that's the only thing he said. It's not as if you can imagine a Corinth, you come to church. I wonder what Paul's going to talk about this Sunday. Oh, the cross again, you know. We heard that last week. But the significance of saying he knew nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ crucified was the heart of all his messages. It's the heart of the Christian faith indeed. And so Paul arrives resolved not to rely on anything else except that story, that message of that slumped, lifeless, crucified man hanging on a cross. And he describes that in ways that we've already heard in our puppet show, in ways which are quite extraordinary, which is the message of the cross is foolishness to those who preach perishing, so it's wisdom, not foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So here's the inverse of everything you would think about that particular moment. It's not the shame, humiliation. What he's saying, I want to portray before you the power and wisdom of God at work in the Saviour who died in that place. And why? He doesn't want to let the cross be empty of its power. So as we look at the cross, we see not defeat, but the power and wisdom of God. The problem for us in the now nearly 2,000 years later, the cross has become such a dominant symbol and so familiar, we fail to understand how absurd it really was in the first century. Some of you are familiar with this material, but it's worth saying again. If you were going to think of, at that moment, where do you want to see the power of God, you'd point to a great miracle, you know. Someone who's been healed miraculously. Look at the power of God where that happened. Or go back to your memory of the Old Testament, the extraordinary parting of the seas or things like that. Or maybe the power of God seen in some aspect of creation. You go to those extraordinary moments and see something before your eyes that just takes your breath away. They are the things that we in our mind think capture the power of God. So it's bizarre in the extreme to say the cross has become the symbol of Christianity. The fact that people wear it with crosses around their necks and hanging from their ears is bizarre. Now, if you're doing that, don't feel like I'm having a go at you, Susan. But it's just that we don't understand how shameful and horrendous the cross was. Now, many cultures around the world still have a shame and honour culture. The fact that humility is sort of a dominant thing in the West goes back to what Jesus actually accomplished. We've got the humility shown in the washing of the feet at the Last Supper. I think if I may make one political statement, I think we're losing the notion of humility in our cultural life. I think we're moving quickly to a shame honour culture away from a guilt culture. Anyway, that's beside the point. But in Jesus' culture, shame and honour was especially the way you orientated the whole of your life. And so in that culture, it's better to lie, to cheat and use any means of corruption rather than having the shame of failing. The shame of failing is horrendous. You'll do anything to show that you're not a failure. And to lose face in that culture is extraordinary because your standing of honour and dignity is so precious. Okay? And here I'm saying to you, at the heart of the Christian faith is the most shameful thing you can imagine. It's the ultimate symbol of shame in the first century. The Romans designed it specifically to shame the people who died. And it was absurd. For the Jews, someone hanging on a tree was clearly cursed in their mind. And for the Romans, it showed that anyone's on the cross, they are a complete abject failure. They are to be disregarded. There's nothing about them that's worth knowing. They are completely nobodies. It's where the lowest of lows ended up. The worst of the worst. You would say, how can you be so sure that the lowest of lows are worst of worst? Well, by definition, if you're hanging on a cross, you are that person. It was deliberately horrible and shameful. In that era, no one in polite conversations would talk about it. It'd be a no-go area. You'd never talk about it. But here we have the Christian message subverting all that and said, the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's a power of God. There it is, the power and wisdom of God. So the question I've really got to ponder, and it's a significant one, how possibly is the power of God seen in that? You can make the statement, but as you look in your minds at that slumped, lifeless bodied, how am I meant to convey the idea, any power in that? And it's that point, it's not the sheer fact that it's occurred, it's what the cross achieved is where the power lies. And so through the cross, two categories of people have now been brought to the world. And the categories are very simple. They are those who are perishing and those who are going to be saved. Verse 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, category one, but those who are being saved, category two, is the power of God. So the polarity comes to the world through the cross and the achievement of Jesus' death on the cross, and to one side there's those who are perishing, and to the other side those who are being saved. Now we're used to polarities, we often talk about the elites and the ordinaries, the somebodies, the nobodies, the rich, poor. We typically bake up society into those categories. The Bible challenges our views and said, use the lens of the cross and see that everyone is one of two categories. And this is really hard to do. But think of the Illawarra. I'll take to the Illawarra. Every single Illawarra is divided into one or two things determined by the cross. Either they are being saved or they will perish. They're the only two categories. There's no other in-betweens. There's no option C, either being saved or being perished. Race, nation, religious upbringing, ethnicity, culture, and geography all evaporate. Hear that? Race, culture, every other category you can think of how we break up society becomes irrelevant when it goes through the filter of that cross. Now, I don't want to say, humanly speaking, we don't deny the significance of race and culture. I don't want to deny the significance that Oflax is unlike every other part of the Illawarra. You are a different people. I won't say how. There are differences in the world, and let's not deny that, but the ultimate eternal differences are determined ultimately by the cross of Jesus. It's sharp and challenging. The God who brings this about on the cross is not a last-minute thing. So this is the other thing about the wisdom of God. The cross wasn't sort of a last-minute, well, I've tried all the other options and I've got nothing left, I'll try the cross of my son. It wasn't God a brilliant tactician trying to work out how to make things right in the world. In other words, I think sometimes we think, if we can work, and by the way, again, this is not a political statement, second time I've said that tonight, this morning. We have this idea, if we work together, we can make a better world, and we recover things and make a better place and make things all good. And one level I say that's okay, but if you want to make the world better, I want to say, look at that cross. Look at the cross of Jesus. And the cross is a place of division and outworking of God's purposes. That's why he quotes in verse 19, Isaiah 29. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You might ask, well, that's a strange little quote he's put there. So why has he put that there to do with the wisdom of God and the power of God and all that? Well, he's quoting Isaiah 29, and some of you might be familiar with the story of Isaiah. Jerusalem's been attacked by the Assyrian armies, and there's a siege, and Jerusalem's under threat. It's a time where they're going to be destroyed. And unexpectedly, the Assyrians just packed up and went home. And the significance of that is that all the wise people were coming to different ideas about how they should deal with this horrendous situation where they're being besieged. And all the Israelites had to do was trust God, and God would bring about something that they can never bring about themselves. And that's what he did. So they had all these wise prophecies, all these wise statements, all the intelligent people saying what they should do to deal with the Assyrian crisis. Third political statement. To do with the Iranian crisis. And they all proved false. Because God decided he had a wisdom far exceeding the wisdom of any person in the world. And unexpectedly, the Assyrians just disappeared because God is at work. He could do that. He uses his wisdom to thwart the wisdom of the world. And it's always God's intention to smash to oblivion the perception that we are so wise, we are so strong, that we have the capacity, we can do it ourselves, we can find a way to save ourselves and bring a better world to ourselves. But the cross is the clear demonstration that is not the way. And so we hold up to the world a cross. It is empty. I don't want to still have the idea that Jesus hung around. I don't like that at all. But the cross is empty. But the cross itself is a symbol and demonstration of that wisdom and power of God. Now, this is all well and good, and God wants to demolish human pretension, wisdom, and strength. But why does God have to do it this way? Why couldn't he do it another way? In other words, wouldn't it make... If I was a marketing guru and I had advice to God, said, if you want to get a message that works, make a message fitting with people's expectations. That would be a much better way of marketing the whole Christian. If people could see, this is what I expect. So I tell you how it could have worked. I'm like, put it another way. Why couldn't God let Jesus live a long life and die quietly in old age after a fulfilling time in this world? He would have been one of the greatest leaders of all time. He would have demonstrated he's the greatest teacher ever to occur. He would have shown wonderful and successful ways of dealing with people. The whole of his life would be something we'd speak about because he lived such a long life, and quietly he died at the end of it, and we say, look at that life, isn't it fantastic? If only we could aspire to live like him, and he could be the one, and that would be a message that people would be attracted to because he's a great person. We'd be proud of his message. But God doesn't do that. Instead, he sends his son to die, and I say it deliberately, a death of shame and humiliation, because he wants to undercut in every way all the perception of wisdom and power that we have about the way the world should be. The truth is, all of you and me are made for God, and we're made to move to God, and we're made to move to God to find joy, love, and life with him. But because of our own innate rebellion against God, because we have sin, because we need, and the confession that you had at the beginning is a reminder that before us is always the reality of our lives, not configured the way that God wants. Sin is ever present. We don't want to move to God. We don't instinctively want to have God at all. Left to our own ways, we'll never find a life of joy, love, and life in any way. Because we are so wise, we are so powerful. We don't need God. And by the way, we don't mind calling upon God, but it's only when he needs to come and fix things up for us. So that's why no system of thought in the world would ever, ever, ever have come up with a cross. So you should be bewildered and amazed that you come here on a Good Friday and we are placarding, holding up the message of a crucified Christ before your eyes. There's no other possible way that any individual life or any collective life can find what we want if we bypass the wisdom and power of God and the cross. If you don't have the cross at the centre, you have no enduring explanatory power for your life. If you're looking for life that's successful, oh, the world will give you different options. You can find a successful life in Australia, but I want to be blunt with you. If you don't go through the cross, you are a failure. Australia offers lots of wise ways to live, but if you pursue them without going to the cross, you're a fool. And so the cross demolishes human power and human wisdom. In verse 20 to 21, he talks about the difference between the saved and unsaved. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? There at the foolishness. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, we had our own wisdom, we can never know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. In other words, the foolishness of the cross is the wisdom of God to save those who believe. So there's the end point of wisdom of God to bring salvation. So the cross itself becomes the very place of division in verse 22 to 25. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolish of God is wiser than the human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So the cross is the ultimate arbiter of all things in this world. It divides the world, and you've got to say it divides us. Either you are you're going to perish because you haven't turned to the salvation in Christ on the cross, or you know salvation through him. The whole of life has all sorts of complexities, and there's lots of questions we have, but the heart of it is, where are you in relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ? So what are you going to do about that? Well, today is the day to make sure you understand where the salvation that you need comes from and is found in Jesus and no other way. You can't manufacture for yourself. You can't do it for yourself. You're not wise enough to find another way. You haven't got the power to find another way. God has provided for you completely and utterly in his son Jesus and his death for you. There's lots of other profound and clever alternatives always beckoning for us to have their attention, to follow their ways. But God's message is trustworthy and reliable. So I pray this morning you will be clear of where salvation is found and your eternal destiny is found in the power and wisdom of that slumped, lifeless, battered, bloodied man hanging on a cross. Your life depends on it. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your mercy upon us in Jesus. We thank you for the wisdom and power you just portrayed to us in the cross. Help us to put away all pretense that we are able, we are capable. May we be sure, Father, we have taken hold of that cross and the salvation that's offered there, not because we are so clever, but you are so wise and so powerful. We thank you, your son Jesus. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.